It is good to be with you again. We're going to wrap up our series over the last 3 weeks on discipleship today, talking about longing and pursuit. And if you have not been here for all of them, or if you have a leaky brain like the rest of us and you have forgotten what we've talked about, in the first week we talked about that we all have this gift that we have been given, that our kind of guiding scripture, our guiding idea is that we all have this race we are running, like Bren was talking about earlier. We have this race that we are called to persevere through. But in that race, each of us have a particular gift that belongs to the body of Christ. And the first week we talked about how all of us, every single last one of us, has a gift to be used. And I'll plug one more time. If you've yet to fill out a survey so we know about your gift, they're in the back. And we are incomplete without you. That's the gist of what the body of Christ is. We are not whole without you. Last week we talked about generosity. We talked about living open-handedly, about giving, about where we store our treasure, and about learning that what is ultimately our goal in life as followers of the way of Jesus is to give ourselves away. And that is where we find our deepest purpose and meaning. Well, this week we talk about kind of the fuel for the fire. And that is our heart's desire, our love, our longing, our personal and corporate relationship with the living God, whom we know most closely through Jesus as witness and the Spirit within us. What I'm talking about is our devotional life. We start with this story from Jesus himself, who is the representation of God on earth. He is the closest story we have to what it would look like when God walks among us. And when God walked among us, Jesus, who was all-powerful, who still held on to that divinity and was able, with words, to cure the most dreaded disease of his day, he still took time to pray. He, who could do, made sure he had time to be. He went out and he healed, and that story tells us that the crowds came in around him. His popularity was booming. And everybody knows that you got to strike while the iron's hot, right? So when your popularity is booming, you don't go away and hide. No, you capitalize on the moment. You put out a little more advertising. Throw out some links on social media. Make sure everybody shows up to see what you can do. It's not what Jesus did. At the height of his popularity, as his popularity grew, as his power became known, he made sure to withdraw. There is a pattern to this life that has been given to us from the beginning for how we are to live. And that is, we are not human doings. We have stuff we are called to do, but at the root of who we are human beings, which means we are called to sit and be with the one who made us and sustains us. And so many of our problems come from the fact that we have put our lives in the wrong order. We are far more concerned with what we do than with the relationship we have with the God who still breathes into our lives. Great news, that's what the gospel means. Evangelion, the Greek word, just means good news. It's never too late to reorder your life. It is never too late to seek the face of God and be captivated by grace. I grew up in a very conservative church. I've come to a place in my life where I'm thankful for it. I have a hard time worshiping there now. I go back sometimes to sit with my parents, or particularly my grandparents who were alive. I would capitulate, and I'll be very frank, there were often awkward conversations with my grandmother, who one of her traits was she really wanted you to agree with her about how everything that she liked was the best. So you would go to church, and you would sit there, and you would say, wow, I'm not sure if this Sunday we were worshiping Jesus or something else. We can talk about that later. But at the end of that service, my grandmother would say, corner me or Jill and say, wasn't that the best sermon? Don't you think? And for her, love was agreement. And so it took a lot to explain to my 80-something-year-old grandmother that I could love her and disagree with her. It also gave me a deep vocabulary of non-committal answers. It was interesting. You never know with me, if I tell you something's interesting, if I mean it, or if I'm like, I don't know what you want me to say to that. So I will just tell you it's interesting. It's kind of a... because I've developed the capacity to find many things in life interesting, even if I don't enjoy them. There's also just good guttural noises. There's also a way to say the word yep that sounds like nope. Yep. I'm not telling you what I meant. But in that church, one of the things that was dogmatic was that you had to do all the right things. As growing up and as a kid in that church, we had the envelopes that had the check boxes about whether or not you brought your Bible to church. Because, I mean, if you didn't bring your Bible, why did you even show up? Come on now. And did you tithe? You better, man. I mean, it was like Jesus bingo. You wanted to check all those boxes so that you could win. Did you witness to somebody this week? What did you witness? Might have been a better question. What exactly did you convey to someone this week about the love of Jesus is a much more complex question than did you witness? Because you are always witnessing. It's what you're witnessing that is the crucial question. I grew up in this system, and I'm thankful for it. Because I would not be who I am now if I had not been through that system. And that's really, I think, where we have to get to in life, where we begin to understand that there is always something that we can say about how we were shaped. But let me tell you how that system failed me also. It became a competition instead of an engagement with a living creator. And that's how most people who grew up in any evangelical circle grew up. That you had this kind of societal contract that you had to check off so that everybody knew you were just as good at Jesus as they were. Don't drink, don't smoke. Make sure you don't play too much rock and roll. And if you do play rock and roll, it has to be a Jesus band. Petra, it's kind of my era. It is finished! It's rock and roll, baby. Kinda. We had these little, don't read those books unless you bought them at the Christian bookstore. Because you've got to support the kingdom, man. Don't you dare go to Hastings, which I don't have Hastings. You don't know what you missed out on. It's cool. We have made a relationship, a falling in love, into a set of boxes to check off. The plus side is, if you learn to check those boxes, they do give you some tools in your tool belt when you find yourself in the place you inevitably will. And I don't care if you are, who's the youngest in here? Six right now? All right, six. If you are six, if you're a teenager, don't worry. I'm going to tell you some stuff right now, and you're going to have to find some suffering later in life before it makes sense to you. You're going to have to watch your world crumble when you make a mistake you can't reel back in. Or when you find that everything you valued wasn't worth it. If you're an adult and you've been paying attention to your own life, which, again, might be one of those check boxes that's a little bit harder to figure out, If you've been paying attention to your own life, then you have had the opportunity to realize that what we are here for is not a set of boxes, but to fall in love. And until we are in love, it's just going through the motions. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes the motions teach us what we need to know. But the reality is that we are put here to spend time with the manifold ways that God is showing God's self to us. We are put here to pull apart and to pray. We are put here to read and reread and reread and not question, but to open our life to the questions of the story of God at work through humanity that we see in Scripture. We are put here to spend time with each other, the ones that are easy to spend time with, and maybe even more particularly, the ones who are hard to spend time with. We were made for community and relationship because God is showing up in those moments. Ultimately, that's what life is. It is learning to see God in all of it. But let me give you a tiny example of how even the... Well, let me say it this way. The Psalms are full of the accounting of David's love relationship with God. And they are love letters between the man after God's own heart and the God who both loved him and rebuked him on occasion. They are complicated. They are complex. And I really love the 63rd Psalm. Before we talk a little bit about the front, I do want to point out that I love David's passion and humanity that shows up. 80% of this psalm is about, I love you, God. You're better than water in the desert, blah, blah, blah. I'll get to the blah blahs in a minute. But there's these great two lines. My enemies will be fed to the jackals. That's always how I like to throw that into my prayers as well. If you've studied with us on Wednesday nights, types of verbal prayer, you notice that we don't include the one where you throw your enemies under the bus. Partly because we live in a post-Jesus world where we have seen the example of God who hangs on a cross and says, Father, forgive them. And we're called to emulate that. But we are also okay if we feel like David sometimes, where we have found our lives broken apart. And we have come to understand that the only thing that provides meaning is not a bank account, it's not a title, it's not a membership to any club. The only thing that makes meaning is God. That's what David is saying. He's saying, look, I don't know what to do without you. How many of you have ever really experienced thirst? I don't know. Yeah. You talked about your running the other day. You just put your hand down. I'm sorry. Yes, I know. You run, you get thirsty. It's fine. I'm jealous of your running. It's cool. Yeah. I've experienced heat exhaustion. But we have so much access to water in our world that I don't even know if most of us know what it means to be thirsty. We do all know what it means, particularly as you get older. One day you'll get older, I promise, because I was a teenager once, and I slept through a lot of sermons. I was an adult, and I slept through a lot of sermons. One day you'll look back and say, oh, I think I begin to understand maybe what he was talking about. It's cool. Just stick this in your long-term memory. We do know what it is to be empty. And a lot of us know what it is to fill our emptiness with the wrong thing. But we were made to be full of God. So maybe the trick for us is not... Maybe the trick for us is to learn to recognize the base cause of our own thirst. Maybe the goal for us, maybe the boxes we need to check now, is to realize what it is we are truly thirsty for. Because a lot of us grew up with the tools, and if you didn't, I will show them to you. I will show you the tools of prayer, of meditation, of scripture reading, of connection with people like and unlike you, of going on a mission trip and seeing that God can show up through your hands and feet. We all have the tools. The question is, what do we want? What do we want? What are you thirsty for? I will confess that sometimes I still thirst for the wrong things. But what I love is the way the litany read today, that once we have tasted of the goodness and explained it to others, once we have experienced just a taste of the goodness of God showing up in our lives, we begin to recognize what it is we are truly longing for. It makes you weird sometimes, by the way, to be the only one around longing for the divine. That's why we need to be in community, to remind each other, hey man, you are not alone. You are not alone. We are in this together. And together we remind each other where our true water comes from. That is what a key part of discipleship is returning to the water time and time again. We go back to the well. We wear a path. Sometimes it is easier, sometimes it is harder, but because we are so in love, we long so deeply for the true source of life that regardless of the ease or difficulty of the journey, we go back. It doesn't matter how long it's been since you really sought after God. God has not gone away. Sometimes it feels like it. And that's why we have to come together and say, no, I hear you. I felt that. But God is still there. And it doesn't matter how stumbling our attempts are. What makes us followers of the way of Jesus is that we thirst for God more than anything else. Amen.